The basis for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 11. You may be seated. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you might be familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia book series. I believe there's 7 books within that series. It's about a mythical world that has characters that are similar to ours, of course, and the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia is a lion by the name of Aslan. Again, some of you might, probably the more popular one would be The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you're familiar with that story. Well, the characters in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe are from London, and they're siblings. There's 2 sisters and 2 brothers. And they first hear about Aslan the lion, and one of the 2 sisters are talking to a beaver family. Yes, there's beaver families in Narnia, talking beavers, that is. And one of the sisters asks about Aslan. She says, is he a man? Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. Make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe? Asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Is Jesus safe? I ask that question because in our text, we read at verse 25 of Matthew 11, Jesus saying, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. That's not exactly what we're expected to hear from the mouth of Jesus. Hiding things? Not choosing not to reveal his will and who he is to some? What are we to make of this? What are we to make of this text? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it is not saying. You know, and some of you might be familiar with Calvinism and their doctrine of double predestination. And this is not teaching that. There's no sense in which, when it talks about him hiding from the wise and understanding and revealing to little children, as if this is absolutely determinative. And that's good, because many of us know people who are set in their ways, that are so stubborn about the things of Christ, even those that have heard all about his goodness and what he has done to save sinners, yet they have, in this season of life, have seemed to have rejected him. That is not the final verdict on them. Praise be to God. So we can still pray. We can still witness our faith. We can still try to love and ask God to open their hearts to the truth. So that's not what this text is teaching us. But what is it teaching us? Is it a serious warning? It certainly is. And the warning is to those, as we will see in a moment, those that have heard about the gospel, those that have been baptized in some cases, those who, you know, as we sort of colloquially say, should know better. But they have been discipled by the world. One of the themes in this text is, as we unpack it here, is discipleship. Who are we learning from? Who is the formative influence in our lives? Is it leading us towards Christ and salvation, or is it leading us to smugness, sitting in judgment of God? Because that's another thing that we see. These are not mere people that have never heard. These are people that have heard, and they have chosen instead not to fear God's judgment and flee to Christ for salvation, but rather sit back and sit in judgment of God Himself. And that is not a safe place to be. As I said, this text is connected to the verses that had come before that we don't read. And if you look in chapter 11 of Matthew, it begins by this discussion about John the Baptist. And many of the religious leaders in John's day and in Jesus' day, they wanted nothing to do with John the Baptist. They rejected him. They thought he was goofy. They thought he was ridiculous and not somebody that we should be submitting ourselves to, this baptism of repentance, preparing the way for the coming kingdom. And of course, they went on to reject Jesus as well, sitting in judgment of both John and Jesus. It says in verse 16 of chapter 11, Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance.'" See, that's a reference to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was what you would call an ascetic, right? He lived in the wilderness, right? He dressed funny. He ate bugs as his nourishment. And they were like, you're no fun at all. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. But then it says this, "We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." That's talking about Jesus. You see, Jesus came eating and drinking. Jesus came eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, right? He came, there was a joy to Jesus, kind of almost the opposite of John the Baptist. But guess what? They rejected that too. They said, "We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. You were eating with tax collectors and sinners. How dare you? Don't you know that that's against the law? Don't you know that's a bad thing?" Then in the next breath, he says to the unrepentant cities, all those cities that he went around doing great deeds, he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he healed their sick, he cast out demons, he declared to them who he was, and he says, in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin." That's one of the cities that he and his disciples, remember he sent out his disciples on mission as well. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Jonah going to Nineveh, the great capital city of the Assyrians, and he preached judgment, impending judgment coming, and they repented. But here is John the Baptist declaring, "The day of the Lord is coming. God is coming into his kingdom, preparing the way." They rejected it. Jesus comes declaring a very similar message, but being the man himself, declaring through mighty works and deeds who he was, and they rejected him as well. Listen to this one. "And woe to you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom," remember Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities on the plain that were destroyed by sulfur and fire come raining down from heaven, "if those works had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." So the issue is not so much those who have not heard, it is those who have heard and reject. And in their rejection, they're actually sitting in judgment of God. Imagine that. He says that they are the wise and understanding. And you know, we could, You know, this is the Bible is not immune to irony, right? So when Jesus says, "I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding," it's almost like he's doing this. You know how we do the air quotes, right? It's those who are wise and understanding in their own minds. The Bible is not opposed, of course, to wisdom and understanding. There's a whole book of Proverbs that says, if there's one thing you can do, get yourself wisdom. But you know where the beginning of wisdom is in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere? The fear of the Lord. Knowing that this is God's world. Knowing that even as he prays, he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." This is God's world. God made it. God knows how it was made. He offers wisdom. He offers understanding. He offers grace and mercy. But there are some even in his day and even in our day that have seen that and they have rejected it, choosing to stand in judgment of God. It says in Romans, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For although they knew God," right? God declares himself in his creation. You don't have a creation without a creator. You don't have understanding and knowledge without a knowledge giver, right? You don't have all of the intricate processes that the world is made about, that our bodies are made out, all those cellular structures that go deep down that explain so much about those cells. You don't have this intricate design without a designer, right? So they know God, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And you know what comes next? So God gave them over. Probably some of the most terrifying verses in the whole Bible. God gave them over. Because sometimes the penalty for sin, God's judgment for sin, is more sin. You want to go that way? Go that way. And that's a hard word. That is a hard word this morning. I understand that. Because again, we're not talking in abstractions. We're talking about people that we love. Again, who are the wise and understanding in our day? Again, it's those that chase after the world. It's those who have been discipled by the world. Those that think this world is all there is. Those that enjoy the benefits of God without giving him thanks and praise. Those who enjoy the creation without acknowledging and giving thanks to the Creator. Oh, they have their spiritual itch. They scratch it with taking yoga classes or meditation classes or reading some book from the self-help section from the bookstore, but they will not acknowledge the God who created them. This is a hard word. But even in our text, this is not the final word. This is not the final word. Because he says this glorious gospel invitation at verse 28, he says, "Come to me. Come to me." And he says this word here, all who labor. And that word labor it carries with it the idea of toil. Again, I love my farmers here. You know what toil is. And even if you're a welder, any kind of work that you do, you know what toil is, right? But imagine toiling spiritually. Being like Paul in the epistle text. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" They all have that spiritual itch. They know there's more to this thing around them. They know there's more than the gold they're taking out of the ground and putting in their 401ks. "Come to me," he says. "All you who toil, all you who labor and are heavy laden." See, one of the things with those that have this worldly wisdom and understanding is a lot of them are religious leaders, just like in Jesus' day. And they don't have the gospel. They don't have the good news that we have. And what do? They lay burden upon burden upon burden upon their listeners and they're heavy laden. But Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Rest is one of these loaded, theological, very significant terms we find in the Bible. He's not just saying, I know you're tired from your long day's work. Let me give you a nice soft pillow and a nice place to lay down and have a good nap, which I will probably be doing later this afternoon. But rest is a loaded word in the Bible. You know the story of creation. On day one, he created, God said, let there be light, and the whole 6 days of creation, he says he did this, he did this. There was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And what does he say on the seventh day? On the seventh day, God rested. I mean, again, he wasn't exhausted from all of that creation, which it was quite impressive, to be sure. But what is that rest he's talking about? It is the idea of satisfaction. It is the idea of looking at all that he had done and seeing that it is all very good. Now, enter my rest, in this sense, is enjoy me. Enjoy all that I have done for you. And again, that's not just, it's more than just, it's not less than this, but it's more than just taking a walk in the woods, going to the Independence Dam or something like that, and having a good walk. I mean, enjoy creation to be sure, but rest for your souls. Enter into his rest, he's inviting us, right? And notice this, how else he puts it in the text. He says this in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. When we're on our way home to Fort Wayne, we passed by some Amish farms. And last week, there were some Amish farmers out with, they had their machinery, but it was being pulled by horses. You know, you've seen that. I don't know what they're harvesting. You guys probably know what they're harvesting, but they're harvesting something out there. And, of course, all those horses, what did they have on them? They had a yoke on them. Doesn't that sound the opposite of rest? You know, it's like he says, those that you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I'm going to put an even bigger burden on you, put my yoke on you. No, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, that's discipleship. It's the same Greek word that means disciple, right? The disciples were the same word. They were learners. Lifelong learners. You know, the best kind of people are lifelong learners, not people that think they got it all figured out. You know, God help us from that. No, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, discipleship is not this thing that he kind of tacks on at the end. Discipleship is rest. You see, when we talk about the wise and understanding, we're not saying don't get wisdom and understanding. Pursue all those advanced degrees. Learn how the world works. Learn about chemistry and physics and all that stuff. It's God's world. He invites you to learn all of that stuff. It's hidden. He sort of hides it in these natural systems that we kind of make these discoveries. And it's a glorious thing. It gives glory to God. Pursue all those things. Pursue literature. Pursue all those things, those intellectual pursuits. But do it with Christ. Be a learner. Be a disciple of Jesus. Come to me, for I am, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Then he says this, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Again, going back a couple of weeks in our sermon, we learned that being a disciple of Jesus is not always easy. It comes with some persecution, especially in other parts of the world. So what is he talking about? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because again, your most serious problem, the problem that makes death a genuine specter upon your life, that you should fear without this, is your sin and your rebellion against God. Christ, when He invites us to come to Him, He's the one that has borne all those sins, all those things that we that are holding us back, that are keeping us from that fellowship and relationship with the God who made us. The God who made everything, Christ has taken care of that. There's another book in the series of Chronicles of Narnia called The Magician's Nephew. And there's a character in that book named Diggory, very good English name, I'm sure. And Diggory is speaking to Aslan, the lion, who is the Christ figure. And Diggory's mother is very sick, and he's very worried and concerned about his mother. Diggory's probably 11, 12 years old. And he says to Aslan, "But please, please, won't you? Can't you give me something that will cure mother?" Up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair, he looked up at its face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own, wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. No one is compassionate like our God. No one loves like Jesus loves. Amen. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.